I do hope you will pray for this couple. Tremendous opportunities. God has prepared them for this. And yet, there are some dangers. And it's interesting getting their prayer letters talking about all the things that our father is doing and the family is doing well. Those are code words. Father is like for God. Family means the church. And so that's how you have to write. You know, you write them back and you said, you know, talk to our father last night about you and he's glad for your work. And that's how you talk. And so we have to use code. And we're really excited for you guys. And pray for Paichi to get a job. She's still supporting this bum who's... No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. And Dan's still finishing his doctorate, so Paichi's looking for a job. Pray for their language study. Pray for safety. There's a national directory there with all the Communist Party. I'm sure Dan's name's on the directory somewhere, and Paichi's will be soon. And just pray for wisdom and opportunities and for the gospel, and exciting things are going to happen. And I'm going to have to go over and visit them sometime, so just... it was one of my goals to someday to be in China with you guys, just to see what God is doing and rejoice with you. And we're just so thrilled. We're in a series on the Ten Commandments. And because of our commissioning last week for Paul Rude picnic next week, I'm just going to do something else today. And we'll pick up on the Ten Commandments starting the week after next. By the way, Dave Brown will be with us next week. Dave's headed for South Africa. It's his last opportunity to be with us. So he's going to speak. And he's a tremendous, tremendous speaker. You come be part of that. Let me just make a quick announcement for the picnic. The picnic is our family time. It's our church. We're going to actually have a worship service and preaching. We're going to have baptism. If you want to be baptized and not talk to me yet, see me. We're going to baptize there in the lake. It's a beautiful opportunity. It's a wonderful time. Afterwards, we're going to have activities where you can, if you are foolish enough to get behind the boat with Sid Hagen, that is your business. As long as you sign a release form, you can do that. Okay? And swim or fish. But let me just remind you, 1 Corinthians 8 says that love builds up, knowledge puffs up. What that's saying is there are certain things that you can discuss and debate all you might want in your mind, but the bottom line is love has to do it. And so I would just encourage you, as we're meeting for a picnic, that when you dress according to what love would say, okay? I really don't want us to be an offense in the way we dress. We have a place where you can go swimming and water skiing. Please bring modest apparel. And just as you look at yourself, say, this is, how do I dress in such a way that love is the ultimate thing? How can I be a blessing to the church? So just a word as a pastor, when you come modest, and let's have a wonderful time together and fellowship together and rejoice together. Great time of fellowship, a chance to talk to people you haven't had a chance to talk to in a while, and just to relax for the afternoon and just enjoy each other's presence. So please come be part of that. I want to talk this morning, just in the short time we have, about the church. I think one of the reasons that the church in China is exploding and the church in the United States isn't is because the church isn't what it should be at times. I think the greatest evangelistic tool in all the world is a church that functions like a church and displays the glory of Jesus Christ. And I just want to talk for a few minutes about what the Bible says a church ought to be. These are just some of my thoughts for the week with the Lord. In the Bible, God uses oftentimes symbols and analogies. He uses imageries. For example, he says, "I am the good shepherd." I mean, that is such a pregnant statement. That just explodes with meaning. Books have been written. What does it mean that he's the good shepherd? Well, when God wants to talk about the church, he also uses images. He uses symbols. He uses many symbols for the church. I want to talk about two. Number one, he says the church is a family. The church is a family. In fact, you don't get this. Paichi and Danny will get this, because think of China on this one. Think of the Eastern culture, the concept of family. Here comes a group of disciples to Jesus, and they said, "Jesus, your mother and your sisters and your brothers are outside waiting for you." And Jesus says, "Who is my brother and my sister and my mother?" You don't ask that question in Eastern culture. It's very clear who mom and dad are. And Jesus said, "Those that do my will, those are my brothers and my sisters and my mother." That is shocking in that culture. What he's saying is the church is a family that transcends culture, so that when Danny apologizes for Chinese Christians, the Chinese man says, "Why are you apologizing to them?" He doesn't understand the relationship Danny has to those people. It transcends Chinese American culture. The church is the family. That's what God's calling us to. It's bigger. In fact, the church is bigger than every culture, every language. In fact, the Bible says a family someday will be in heaven, and it will be from every culture, every language, and it will be one family. Jesus calls it a household of faith. It's called by Paul, calls it the household of God. Ephesians chapter 1 says we are predestined to the adoption as sons by Jesus Christ. Paul says in Romans 18, we've been adopted and therefore heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, and we have every right to cry, Abba, Father. It's that kind of a relationship. You see, the Bible is a story about a family. It's about people who were created in His image that belonged to Him, and in Adam we rebelled and walked away from Him, and the rest of the book is the story of how God gets us back. It's a family book. At the last chapter, there's only two families, those who've returned to God and those who've rejected Him. And the question of the ages is, which family are you going to be part of? That's it. That's the story. We're family. Secondly, the Bible says that we're one body. He uses the analogy that Christ is the head and we are the body, and that we live literally united organically as one with Christ, and we respond to Him. We do everything at His command. We are literally one living organism. We are partakers of the divine nature, Peter tells us. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 12, you are my body and members individually. Jesus, at the Passover, literally took bread, He broke it and said, this is my body, eat. And they said, this is my blood, drink. What's He saying? We are one body and you partake of me. It's a symbol. It's symbolic that if you're a Christian, you are literally organically connected to Jesus Christ. We are one with Him. I can't think of two images in the Bible that speak of unity and closeness more than saying we are family and we are one body. Those are just incredible statements of unity and of oneness. So what does it mean? Just some thoughts this morning about the family. I think it means that we are to value every member of the family. Every Christian is precious to us. And we are to treat Christians with an incredible respect and a kindness, which I don't think is what distinguishes the church in this country. We are to value each member of the family, first of all, because each member of the family is organically connected to the whole. We're all in this together. Paul says this, if one member suffers, all members suffer. If one member is honored, all members honored. We can't say, well, our church is doing fine. Oh, the church next door is doing lousy. We're in this together. This is a family. And so often in our country, churches of different denominations shoot at each other. Why? If it's truly one gospel and one faith, we ought to be praying for that church. We ought to be asking the question, how can we help that church? Oh yeah, we have to have family talks. We have to discuss some hard things. Yes, but it's family. Be very careful what you say about other churches if they're truly part of the faith. We are organically connected. You can't say, well, my son's a wretch. You know, he's really a bad kid. But the rest of the family's pretty good. And we're happy. If a son's a wretch, it reflects upon the family, doesn't it? And if your son or daughter is honored, it reflects upon the family. I know that now. See, I'm kids are growing up, and you know, when the kids do well, when the kids do well, I do well. We're one. You can't separate the two. We talk about dysfunctional families. You know what that means? When you say something is dysfunctional, what you're saying is it was created to function. Families are created as a unit, and they function. And when they don't function, they're dysfunctional. And when you have a dysfunctional family, you can't separate. You can't say, mom's crazy, grandpa's in a mental institution, dad left, other than that, we're fine. You can't do that. Because what happens to one part of the family affects the whole family. My wife and I work with a guardian ad litem's office. What that means is when DSS has to move into a family where there's actually danger for the kids and pull the kids out and put them in foster care, we are assigned to be guardians for those kids legally. We have to meet with the kids, meet with the parents. Parents are being put into treatment plans for anger management, alcohol abuse, you name it. There are all kinds of problems. And my job, my wife's job, is to meet with the kids and to be the representatives to the court for the kids, to report to the court what is best for these kids. You know what I've discovered in working with kids? All these kids are in situations where they've been yanked out of homes because of dangerous situations. You know what I found out? Every kid wants to be with mom and dad. I don't care how bad mom and dad are. Why? It's family. There's a connection there. It's incredible to me, the connection between a child and a parent. Even in the worst of homes, there's something very profound there. We're also one body. What part of your body would you like to have cut off? I mean, you're kind of particular, aren't you, about that? I mean, your body is your body. It's just there's no way you can. I mean, it's me. I had a friend of mine who had an arm amputated years ago. Do you know what he said the hardest part was? One of the hardest parts for him was It bothered him for years. It was kind of shocking to me. I hadn't thought about it. He said he went to sleep. They cut off his arm. He woke up and he asked where his arm was, and they had thrown it out. He said it was just like, what? That's me. How can you discard something that is mine with just, oh, it's trash now? He said it really bothered him. That was his arm. That was part of his body. There ought to be some way of, you know, saying goodbye, or at least, you know, mourning it, or, you know, but just to have it chucked in the trash can, it was like, well, that's how it is. We need to be very careful how we talk about people who leave our church, or, you know, as if they're refuge. They're part of the body. And this is a precious body. And it will live for eternity, united with the Father. It will be one. It will be incredible. We got to be very careful how we talk about the body of Christ. God is using analogies to tell us we are not casual about this thing called family. We are not casual about this thing called church. Because we are a body. We're connected. But secondly, we need to honor and value the body because we are each uniquely gifted for this body. I mean, God has put you in the body according to the Scriptures by His good pleasure because you have something to contribute to the body. Isn't that an amazing thought? I called a doctor friend this week. I said, look, you got illustrations in your head I need. I said, tell me about parts of the body we don't think about that are very important. He said, your big toe. Well, he's right. I don't think about my big toe too much unless I, you know, kick something. He said, remove your big toe, your balance is gone. I remember reading that in the old days when a king captured another king, they would cut off their thumbs and their big toe. Now I know why. You can't hold any weapons and you can't have balance. You're finished as far as a warrior. Your big toe. Eyelids. Do you realize if you didn't have eyelids, you'd go blind? Eyelids keep your eyes moist. No eyelids, your eyes literally will dry out, crack, and you will be blind. Go home tonight, look at your eyelids and go, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. I mean, it's important. Nose hair. Do you know nose hair has a purpose? Nose hair filters things. I just thought it was a pain, you know, for us who grow older. Some of us have better filters than others, by the way. We're not ugly. We have filters. Okay? But the point is, every part of this body is created for some purpose, and you are too. You were placed in the body, and you are unique. There's nobody in the body we look at and we go, oh. In fact, Paul says the parts of the body that you don't think you need, those are the ones you got to honor. And so we need to look at each other and go, you know, you're part of this body. You were put here for a reason, and you have something to contribute, and we're just so excited you're here. It's not the message you get in the church very often, is it? You are a special part of this body, and we're so glad you're part of it. And that's not just this church, but other churches and churches in this community. We can't reach this community. There are other churches in this community that can reach people we can't. We need to thank God for those churches. We need to pray for those churches. We need to engage those churches in discussion and encouragement at work. And we need to do that kind of thing. We do it here at this church sometimes. We gather with another church and we have a meeting together just to display the fact that Christ is bigger than Community Bible Church. We're family. We're one body. Secondly, though, we need to understand that God has put this body, this family together because we each assist in the care of the body. In other words, we're not only family, but we're also been put together because there's something that we can do for each other. There's something we need to assist each other and be assisted by the body. Paul says that, first of all, that we're to help each other in the context of love. Galatians 6:1, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Galatians, that same passage, about five verses later, says this: let us do good unto all men. We have a responsibility to help everybody because people are made in God's image. And then it makes this comment, especially those of the household of faith. What's it saying? It's saying there's something special about family, and you are to be involved in helping family. Can I tell you a little secret? Every family has its quirks. Yes? Somebody said if you shake a family tree, a few nuts are going to fall out. It's some cases, a whole crop. And you know what we do in family? We joke in family, don't we? We joke about grandma and grandpa's quirks. And we joke about mom and dad's quirks. And we joke about the kids' quirks. And we'll sit on a table and we'll mimic each other. And we'll talk and we'll say, well, if grandpa were here, he would say it this way. And we'd all laugh, right? And that's just family, isn't it? But if anybody else says that, what happens? You better not talk about family. That's the church. Don't you understand? We've been put together. We're all quirky. We're not very good. In fact, we're pretty dysfunctional, to tell you the truth. And we know it, and we ought to laugh about it, and we ought to just thank God for grace, and we ought to help each other. We've been put together in the context of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're there to help. We're there to minister. We're there to care deeply. The body analogy. You know what the body does when the body's injured? It doesn't criticize. It doesn't go, oh, great. You know what the body does when it gets hurt? It helps. I have an announcement to make. I am officially retiring from Church League softball. We had a softball tournament this year, and I've discovered something about my age. My fielding was pretty good. My batting stunk to high heavens. And so my last at bat, I said, you know, I'm going to right field. And so I swung, and I, you know, got it to right field, and I rounded first, and I'm headed for second, and I look over, and I think, you know, I can make third. So I kicked it in the high gear, rounded second, and all of a sudden something right here went, and I went back to second very quick like this. At my age, you stretch triples into doubles. I'm learning. And you know what? You know what didn't happen? What didn't happen was my body didn't go, great. The eyes watch the ball, the arms hit it, and you can't get us to third. The body didn't go, well, we're a pretty good body. Wasn't for that stupid hamstring down there. It didn't say, great, we get to hobble for a month, uh-huh. You know what happened? Immediately, blood began to rush toward that wound with clotting material. Because it knew there was danger, and there was bleeding, and there was a huge bruise, but my body sent clotting material because the body's hurt, we have to clot it. And as the clotting material came in, next came the white blood cells, because white blood cells are there for infection, for swelling, breakdown dead material. And behind that came protein, because protein rebuilds muscle. And behind that came blood cells to take away the excesses and all the garbage, and it cleaned it up. And the body just, we got to help. You show me a church like that, I'll show you a place where everybody out there wants in. A place where when you're hurting and you're down, nobody questions, nobody asks. They come because we're body, we're family, we help. We don't criticize, we don't look down our nose at you. We're in the same condition. We're all saved out of sin. That's what the body is. That's what family does. It rallies, it helps, it encourages, it strengthens. It rebukes. It disciplines in love. We have to do that. But it's done in love because we're family, we're body. When the church is like that, the church will be overflowing. Because everybody wants to belong to a family like that. One that helps. One that defends. Not one that is characterized by blaming and gossip and judgmentalism. Lastly, I think we need to help and be helped in the context of openness and honesty. James says, confess your faults one to another. Pray for one another. You know what a family is? A family is a place where everybody knows what you're really like, and they love you anyways. And that might be the definition of love. You see, when you're around people who don't know you and they seem to like you, so what? They don't know you. But when they know you and love you, that is love, isn't it? And the church is the place where we ought to be able to sit down and just go, hey, look, this is who I am, and we love you anyways. In fact, let me tell you this. You know what the church is? The church is the place where everybody has come into the church by the gospel. You know what the first point of the gospel is? First point of the gospel is you are really dysfunctional. First part of the gospel is you're not very good. First, in fact, people who are really good can't get in this family. You know that? People who got it together can't get in the family. The only people allowed in this family are dysfunctional people who aren't very good. That's the first point of the gospel, isn't it? We've all sinned and come very short of what God expects. That's the first point. And so once we get in the family, now we pretend we're perfect? Come on. You got in the family because you weren't perfect. And so the family is the place where we say, we are not perfect people, but we're here because of Christ. He forgave us. He's covered the sin and the shame. We can be ourselves. The church is the place where people help in the context of love because it is the place of honesty. And see, people in the world say, the church is the place of hypocrisy. Now, I know that may not always be fair, but if they're saying it, there's something to it. And the church is the place that says, no, we're not perfect. We're in Jesus Christ. We are loved by Him. We're forgiven by Him. And it's the one place where people ought to be able to get together and share their faults and be loved and helped. Let me take this body for a minute. You know, the body has a wonderful way of helping itself and a wonderful way of taking care of infections and all kinds of problems. But the body has two problems. I'll tell you two problems your body has. Number one, sometimes your body overreacts. Do you know that? It's called an allergic reaction. You know what allergic reaction is? I didn't know this. I talked to my doctor. He said allergic reaction is nothing more than your body overreacting to a threat. You get a bee sting. Not a big deal. But if your body overreacts, what happens? You swell up, you get puffy, and you die. It wasn't the bee sting that killed you. It was your body's reaction to the bee sting. Some people's bodies don't react to bee stings. Some people's bodies do. It's an overreaction. It's your body overreacting to it. Some people are allergic to pollen, allergic to wheat products, milk. What that means is when that comes into your body overreacts and therefore causes this reaction. The church is like that, isn't it? Things come in the church and we panic and boom, we kill people. We have killed so many people over things that weren't important. We're just like our bodies. We overreact sometimes. And we do that. And I do that. We all do that. We need to be very careful. We need to define sin as being sin. Sin is an infection that will destroy. But sometimes we destroy each other over things that really weren't life-threatening, were they? Just like the body. Something else the body does. Sometimes the body doesn't recognize an infection. That is so dangerous. There's a real problem. The body doesn't recognize it. Cancer is that way. See, cancer is your cells who have become bad and multiplying. And now you have cancer in the body. And the body doesn't even recognize it till it's too late. And there are people in the church who are hurting, marriages who are in trouble, all kinds of problems, and people won't say a word. The body can't help you. If we don't recognize it, if you don't tell us, if you don't let us know. And I watch people's marriages, I watch people's lives be destroyed because they hide it from the body. And the body can't help what it does not know. And there's cancer within the church. There's sin. And you can say, well, it's just my sin. No, it's not your sin. You're connected to the body. It's our sin. It affects, it hurts. When we suffer, when you suffer, we suffer. When you sin, we sin. When you are triumphant, we are triumphant. This is the place. The body is the place where we're family. We talk. We open up. I have, in the last few weeks, just been so overwhelmed by this concept. I've had the privilege of sitting down with people and just allowing them to share some of the hurts and heartaches and allowing me to speak wisdom into their life and them to speak wisdom into my life. And I'm going to tell you something. The body of Christ, humble, gospel-centered, Christ-centered, forgiving, loving, disciplining in love is a powerful force. If you have not had the privilege to sit with other Christians and just share your heart and allow them to share their heart and to pray for each other and to uphold each other and to confess your sins one to another so that you can be healed, you are missing one of the most powerful things in the Christian faith. It's just amazing. And I know people long for this. We are at this church trying our best, even in like building new buildings and designing and asking how we can organize the church in such a way that church is not people sitting in rows looking at a pastor every Sunday. That's not what church is. Church is a living, breathing organism. It's a family that works together all week long and encourages and strengthens and prays for and confesses and all those things. You know, the early church, interesting passage. The early church, thousands come to Christ, and immediately four things became their pattern. Number one, the apostles' doctrine. That was very important. Learn the apostles' teaching. Number two, prayer. They really became a praying church. Number three, they were worshiping communion. But number four was fellowship. That church became a family that was united by fellowship. They shared everything in common. They sold lands. They brought the money. They distributed. They cared. They cared for the poor and the needy. It's a powerful church. Why? Because it wasn't sitting in rows on Sunday listening to me preach. It was an organism that was connected. And that's what the Church of Jesus Christ needs to be again if it's going to reach the world for Jesus Christ. Fellowship is not a program. It's a relationship. One of our goals for this church is that every person who attends here regularly be involved in a small group. Now, let me explain a small group to you. A small group is not a program. A small group means that every group that meets is meeting ultimately for the purpose of being part of the body that encourages each other. For example, if the musicians, if they meet, that's a small group. They meet every week. They spend time together. The Awana workers spend time together. Our staff spends time together. Deacons and elders spend time together. Sunday school teachers and children's church workers. Any small group that meets, my prayer is that that small group is not meeting just to function. That group at some point is meeting to ask the question, how are you doing? How can I pray for you? By the way, will you guys pray for me? You see, if you're not connected to a small group of people in the church that know you, can pray for you, and when you fall, can lift you up, you're in deep, deep danger, my friend. The body cannot help what it doesn't know. We're also continuing this fall, starting up again our small group ministries. So that during the week, we have people assigned in different areas to small groups. They meet for Bible study, for prayer. They meet to become a family. And my small group, I love them to death. We've become like a family, and we talk and we share. We confess our sins and we say, I blew it again. And it's so refreshing to be in a small group where people are willing to say, well, I blew it this week. We can say, you're not the only one, so how can we pray for each other? How can we uplift each other? How can we call each other? How can we get involved? How can we help? It's amazing. It's a great thing. The church needs to be the church again. It needs to function that way. You know, one of the great verses in the Bible was this. Jesus in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 7 says this. He came to earth, became flesh, and then it says this. He was not ashamed to call them brethren. I don't care if you like the church or not. Jesus likes it. He loves it. He died for it. It is His life work. He is not ashamed of us. And we need to not be ashamed of Him or of each other. We need to embrace each other as family, as body. We need to enter into groups where we can truly pray and uplift and speak truth and rebuke. But rebuke in the context of love, not in the context of hurting. When the church becomes the church, we will have no problem preaching the gospel. But the church has got to live the gospel. And the gospel is this. You are worse than you think. And you're loved more than you could hope for. That's the gospel. The gospel is you're worse than you even imagined. You think you're good? No, you're much worse. But you're loved beyond what you could hope for. That's the gospel. And the only requirement to come into the family is recognize that you are a sinner. And recognize that Christ does love you and gave His life for you. And that's what it means to be family. Let's pray. I want to have a word of prayer for you in a moment. Then we're going to sing a song of response to the Lord. Let me just say this. If you are a Christian and yet you are not experiencing the body of Christ, the family I'm speaking of, may I encourage you to have the boldness to just come. Find somebody, approach them and say, look, I need to be part of a small group. I can't keep living this way, detached, protecting myself. I need be part of a family where we pray, where my needs can be met, my sins can be dealt with, and I can be encouraged like that. If you're thinking about getting involved in a small group, please, the benefits are incredible. Where people know you and love you and care about you, and we can share our faults one with another and be healed, as James says. If you're not a Christian, you're not part of the family, may I just say thank you for coming. I'm just so glad you've come. Allow us to love you and to show Christ to you. But if you ever want to know more about our family, about our Lord, we would just love to spend time sharing with you, praying with you, encouraging you, helping you. Because this is the place where we seek to live out the gospel. So whatever your needs, look up one of us. We'd love to spend time with you. Father, thank you for our family. I'm sorry that so often our family is defined by our culture, not by the Bible. I'm sorry we play games in the family sometimes. We divide. Or we allow sin. We go to both extremes. Father, help us to be like Christ, who was gracious with sinners and yet took such a firm stand against sin. Help us to be like Christ, who were willing to be crucified for our brother, willing to do whatever it takes that she might be healed. Create in our church small groups that truly care, uplift, pray. And then, Father, I pray for those who are not part of the family that you will work in their heart to draw them, to bring them to yourself, that they might experience the joy of being forgiven, no more shame, no more guilt, and to be in your presence forevermore. Father, do this for your kingdom's sake, for your glory. In Christ's name, amen.